Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. Can I get amen on that? We thank you, Lord, because you are good. Can somebody say the Lord is good? And his mercy does what? The Lord is good. And his mercy. Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much for the mercy of God. Which is the reason why we are all here. And we give you the praise and give you the glory. Now, Lord, teach us, you know, how to really come into that mercy in its fullness. Get all the benefits of it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen, folks. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap in the house. Somebody shout the praise of the Lord. Amen. Now, last week, the mercy seat, part one, mercy triumphs or trumps over judgment. Today, I'm going to do, by the grace of God, the mercy seat, part two, in his presence. Now, that's in his presence. So that's where we're going today. What you have in front of you is a layout of the temple and the significance of all of the things, and I put my notes in there and so forth. So you can look at all of that later on and so forth. Just keep that for reference. But here's what I'm going to focus on for just a few minutes. The picture that you have in front of you, showing the temple, the instructions that they were giving, on the north, on the south, on the east, and on the west, they had three tribes of the children of Israel. I'm not going to go into that. That's not significant for my message today. The part that's significant for my message today is this, which I also covered last week. You will see at the bottom of the page there, I drew a line there, and I said, and I called it the profane place, which is the court of the Gentiles. So the part that's significant to the message is that the Gentiles were kept out. Now, we've been covering that since the beginning of the studies of the book of Hebrews, how that, you know, well, that was then, but this is now. Now, we all have opportunity to go in. Can you say amen? Amen. So the Gentiles were kept out. They were not allowed. Now, but if you were a Jew of any of the 12 tribes, you were in the general camp. So the big border there was the camp. Now, once you get into the camp, you could be one of the, you know, your camp, you could be one of the children of Dan or one of the children of Issachar, one of the children of this and that. And depending on where you were, you know, you were camped in that place. Now, when it was time to go into the house of the Lord and so forth, you know, they used to blow a trumpet at the eve of the Sabbath and all of that stuff and so on. When it was time to go into the house of the Lord, if you wanted to, you could progress into the house of the Lord. So I want to show you this progression. I mentioned it slightly last week. You know, Gentiles were not allowed, but those who were allowed, they could progress to the house of the Lord. Now, once you get into that larger rectangle that's in the middle, the first thing you will see there is this brazen altar. And I put some scriptures there. I'm not going to go into those scriptures today. Go later on and look at those scriptures on your own, because I don't have time for it today. That brazen altar, they used to offer all these kinds of sacrifices, burnt offering, meat offering, drink offering, blah, 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 you know. Now, a lot of people are still caught up on that brazen altar today. Folks, people are still caught up in that, and that's where they stay. They don't go beyond this diagram here, in this brazen altar. They stay there. They want to do their milk, you know, drink offering, confession of their sin. They do this and that. That's all they do. Well, that's fine if that's all you want to do. Now, there is a different class of people. They are called Levites and priests. They have the opportunity to go a little bit further. Now, this diagram of the high priest that is over to the left at the bottom, he's a different kind of person. That's why I put this long arrow there, to show you that he can go into the inner place. Okay, but I'll get to that in a minute. So the Levites and the priests, they can come here. They also have this golden laver that is there just before, you know, they do their sacrifice. I mean, offer their things. They can do some washings and wash their feet, wash their hand, wash the pot, wash the dish, wash whatever, you know, the vessels of the sacrifice. And I gave some scriptures for that. You will also see where, I know the writing may be small, in some places I say compare. When I say compare, like this one, I say Exodus 30, and I say compare Ephesians 5:26. So, you know, you have to look at the comparison. I don't have time to go into all of that right now. So, you know, Jesus, we're told that He's getting the church ready with the washing, you know, water and so forth by the word and all that. So he will get the church ready. So they have this laver that they wash before they can go in and so forth. Then you get to the holy place. You know, the holy place, that's the part that I started to talk about last week. You go into the holy place, then you see all of these things that are in the holy place. We see the candlestick with seven, you know, it's kind of like a candlestick that has seven, you know, parts to it. The middle part also goes down to the stem. You see the table with the showbread. You know, you see the golden censer. Then you see the inner veil. All right? Are you looking? Okay. Then when you see the inner veil, then all of a sudden you get into the inner veil. Now, what do you see? Well, we've got the ark, we've got the mercy seat, and we've got some contents in there. And I put all these notations there to help you figure it all out. Okay. So that explains the diagram, in case you're wondering what is this all about. But what do I care about the temple of Israel or Jerusalem or Solomon and so forth? What do I care about that? I'm not a Jew, you know. I'm not going to go worship in that temple. So the significance, remember, God told Moses, after the pattern I was showed you in the mount, and we've read in Hebrews over and over again that these things are a shadow of things to come. And I have repeatedly brought cases about the definition of the word allegory, showing, you know, something that was occurring then that had a type for the future. So it is the type that I'm interested in. If you want to still be burning incense and sacrificing goats and so forth, living in the Old Testament, well, that's your choice, but that's a foolish choice. Amen? Amen. Jesus has delivered us from all of that. Amen. Jesus is our Lamb and our Passover, and he has done that one time, and we are done with it. Praise ye the name of the Lord. But we want to make progress according to this chart here that we have here. Don't hang out in the profane court, for one thing, you know, and don't stay in the, you know, edges. Come on in. Praise the Lord. And when you come on in, don't stay there. Go in even deeper. So that's where we are going with this message today, you know. And I'm going to bring a closer description of some of these symbolisms that are in the inner place. And I'm going to show them what it means to us. Now, the lesson of today is, what are those things that are going to help you make it into God's presence and stay there? Hello, folks. Now, we're not talking about going in and out. We're not talking about going once a year, like the high priest. You know, there was one man throughout the face of all this earth that we know. He was constantly in unity with the presence of God. In fact, you know, he said, I am my Father, I one. Amen. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always there. He didn't go in and out. He was always there. And when, because he was so much in unity with that light and with that life and with the presence of God, he couldn't, you know, when you are in that phase, I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but when you are in that state, even death cannot get a hold of you. How many of you can say praise the Lord? That's why for Jesus to die, that presence had to leave him. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As long as he was in that presence, he couldn't even die. But Jesus knew that he had to die, and the glory of the Father already predestined that for our salvation. So that presence had to leave him for just a moment, and that's why he lamented on the cross. And in that moment, death got a hold of him. Folks, if you stay in his presence, death cannot get a hold of you. How many of you can say praise the Lord? Give the Lord a hand clap, folks, if you understand that. It's too quiet in the house this morning. Amen. So let's progress into the presence of the Lord. Now, what do we have here? So let me slow it down a little bit and explain this. What do we have here? Now, I am going to, before I explain every one of these things and give you what they really, the real significance, I'm going to read a scripture lest I forget. I'm going to have you turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 6, because we are talking about in his presence. We're going to the mercy seat. That's the highest thing that we see in this diagram, because even, I'm going to read a scripture to you in just a minute, where Moses was told to put the mercy seat above the ark. So we're going to see all of that. But let's read first Isaiah chapter 6, lest I forget this. Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm going to start at verse 1. This was something that Isaiah saw in a vision, and it was not just that kind of vision that you are not there. This was a real vision. He was really participating in it. Now, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, see, high and lifted up. And his train, you know, there is something that's kind of like an entourage that follows the Lord, you know. And Isaiah, he was privileged to see this thing. And he said, wow, you know, I saw the Lord and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, and each one has six wings. With two, he covered his face. You know, with two, he covered his feet. And with other set of two, he did fly. And one of them cried to another and said, this is the thing that goes on when they're in the presence of God. It's worship. It's always holy, holy, holy. Amen? Amen. Even in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, we're told that the living creatures and all of these people and so forth, it's always holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It's a state of worship. It's a state of worship. Now, so they're worshiping. They're saying the whole earth is full of the glory of God. Now, let me tell you something, folks. Let me point something out in this verse. The person, as we heard, even when Pastor Emmanuel brought the message the other day, as we heard in that message from that scroll that we read, you know, a person that is in his presence, you know, they have a different view of things. How many of you can understand that? Look, these creatures, because they are in God's presence, they have a completely different view of things. As far as they are concerned, everywhere is full of the glory of God. What? Was the earth really full of his glory? Absolutely not. The earth was corrupt. The earth was full of darkness. The earth was full of everything. But these people, these creatures, because they are in the presence of God, all they can see is the glory of God. Hallelujah! Now, when you get elevated into his presence, and that's where this message is taking us today, you know, all you will be able to see is the glory of God. You will be able to say, the earth is full of the glory of God. The earth is full of the glory of God. This is all they were saying. But we know the earth was not really full of the glory of God. There was all kinds of trouble going on. But as far as they were concerned, you know, all they saw was the glory of God. Praise ye the name of the Lord. That's what being in his presence does to you. I'm going to show you another thing that, you know, for us when we drop down, you know, those are the cherubims, of course. You know, they are elevated in a different realm. Now, when you drop down into the human realm, let's see how Isaiah experienced the presence of the Lord. Let's see what his own experience was. You know, so let's drop down and see. The post, verse 4, moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, this is Isaiah's experience. Verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, let me tell you something, folks. This is what happens to human beings when they get into the presence of God. You see yourself as filth, as rubbish, as nothing. Praise the Lord. Anybody that says they've come into the presence of God and they have their, you know, arms flanked like this and they are going like that and so forth, they have not been in the presence of God. Praise you in the name of the Lord. The presence of God makes you look like filthy rags. Because God's presence outshines even the sun. Hallelujah. Even the sun borrows from the glory of God. The brightness that the sun has, he is borrowing it from the glory of God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So when you get really into his presence, if you enter into his presence, your life will be changed. The arrogance, the pride, all the other sinful things and so forth. You know, look, let me see. Let's show what happened to Isaiah here. He said, look, I'm a man of sin. I'm unclean lips. I can't do anything. And the Lord said, I'm going to take care of that. Amen. Amen, folks. When you come into the presence of God, you may come unclean, but you live clean. Hallelujah. If you have been in the presence of God, you cannot go in and out into sin. In and out into sin. No, that's nothing. Here's what happened to Isaiah. When he said, look, I don't have clean lips, I don't have all of these things, the Lord sent one of the seraphims, and he took a live coal of fire, in verse 6, and took it from the tongues of the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth. See? How many of you know that that is called Holy Ghost branding? He was branded. You know, if you see the cattle, they branded and so forth, the owner will brand it and all of that and so forth. You know, this is the, you have to listen to the message a couple of years ago that we preached on that electric tongue, you know, that deadly poison. And in that message, I said, look, the way to correct that is to have this Holy Ghost branding upon your mouth. Amen, folks? Because that tongue, nobody can cure. But when you are branded, when you have that Holy Ghost, that's one of the reasons why people, when they receive the Holy Ghost, they begin to speak in other tongues. God begins to take control of their tongue and all of these things and so forth. So this Holy Ghost branding happened in his life, and he said, your iniquity this day is taken away from you, and your sins are purged. Praise ye the name of the Lord. That's one of the benefits of coming into his presence. Your iniquities, your sins will look more sinful. Everything about you will look more horrible, but then you will live cleansed. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to leave that there so I can go back to the rest of this message. But I wanted you to see how the experience of Isaiah was. So I'm going to go back to the symbolisms of some of these things that we see in this temple, especially in those inner compartments. Now, let me tell you something about the veil. Take a look at this curtain behind this stage. That, you know, you think of it like that. Think of it as, but it was something thicker than that. But think of it as something that is a partition that keeps people out. Wasn't exactly for keeping something in, you know, but it was for keeping the other people out. Well, we know that Jesus took care of that in Matthew chapter 27. When he died, we are told that the curtain was rent in twain. Amen? Amen, folks? So we covered that in the earlier chapters already. That has been taken care of, folks. If you choose to stay in the profane court now, or you choose to only stay around the brazen altar, or, you know, stay only, get only to the lava, and don't choose to proceed inside, that's your choice now. The way to the holiest has now been opened. There is no reason for anybody to stay on the water's edge. Plunge right in, folks. Let us get into the presence of the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. So now let's take a look at some of these things which we covered very quickly last week. Inside the ark, I want to talk about some of the contents of not only the ark, but, you know, the contents of this whole inner compartment there, starting even from the out, from the, you see that inner rectangle there, the first segment there has the candlestick, then it has the showbread, the table with the two loaves of bread, and then the golden censer. Okay, now in the book of Exodus chapter 25, turn with me to Exodus 25. A lot of the descriptions and various commandments that God started to give Moses about these things started from this chapter. And of course, in later chapters, God went into greater detail and so on and so forth. But let me go to Exodus chapter 25, and let's start at verse 10. In verse 10 of Exodus 25, the Lord begins to describe that they're going to make an ark. You make the ark, you make it look like this, you do it this way, you do it that way, you put certain rings here, you put certain things there. He discussed the ark. Praise the Lord. And he also told them how to make some rings and the staves or rods that they are going to use for carrying the ark. So he explained all that. Then we move on to verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat, hallelujah, of pure gold. And you make it like this, and he gave the dimensions and so forth. And when you do it, well, you know, you put this and so on and put that and then make all these other things and so on. Now remember, you know, God was typing something, but people got focused on those things. There are some people that actually worship those things. You know, there are some religions today where they have the statue of Mary and statue of this and all of those things and so forth. You know, and worshiping all those things. That's nonsense. You know, that God just used these things as symbolism. Christ has abolished all that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, so he gave them these things, and he began to tell them what to do, how to put the cherubims and how they should stand and put their wings and face one another and so forth, and the ark and so forth. Now we go down here, verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above. Notice the word above. Put the mercy seat alongside the ark. Is that what he said? Hello, folks. Did he say put the mercy seat alongside the ark? Did he say put the mercy seat under the ark? Say put the mercy seat above the ark. Now, we know what the ark represented, you know, and so forth like that. You know, I mean, the ark was it represented the very presence of God, represented the oracles of God in those days and so forth. And, and all of these things that they went all their generations when they were carrying the ark from tent to tent and so forth. But Lord said, put the mercy seat above even the ark. Now, that's why we said mercy triumphs everything. Now, and inside the ark, you see, and in the ark, thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. So there is a testimony that God gave him, and he was to put it in the ark. Now, we read some of these things quickly last week. Verse 22 is really where I'm going with this message. So pay attention closely as I read to you verse 22. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. Now notice that God himself is above the mercy seat. You know, the mercy seat itself is above the ark, and so on and so forth. So you can see this thing. But God said, look, I will commune with thee and so forth, and the cherubims will be there and all of this, and I'll give you commandment and for the children of Israel, all of that. Now, so God put this in place, and Moses was told, see that you make everything according to the pattern that I showed you in the mount. And so we come down here to this picture, and we see that even in this chapter 25 of Exodus, you can read the rest of it. You will see where you get to verse 31. He was told to make the golden candlestick. This candlestick that you are looking at in this picture is there in verses 31 to 35. He made it there, and so on and so forth. So I gave all the scriptures in this diagram. You know, I just want to point out where God asked him to make those things. But let's go back to the diagram for a minute. But we are really going to Hebrews chapter 9 is what we are covering, in case we lost sight of that. Hebrews chapter 9 is what we are covering, and it was from Hebrews chapter 9 we saw all of these things. So, you know, turn your attention for a minute to Hebrews chapter 9, because this is about the study of the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. We read this last week, and that's where we are really coming into. Now, there was a covenant, we've explained this before, and a worldly sanctuary. This is the sanctuary, you're looking at it. In that tabernacle, there were different compartments, you're looking at it. You know, and then they had the candlestick, that is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2. They had the table, the showbread, and all of these things. And that first inner small rectangle there in the above the center a little bit, that was called the sanctuary. In that place, they call that one the sanctuary. Now, that's actually the, you know, structure of the temple, if you will. All these other things, the lava and the brazen thing and so forth, those ones were actually outside. So that inner place, when you come in there, you see where it says the outer veil. That was the first part. The outer veil there gets you into the sanctuary. Once you cross the outer veil, then you see the candlestick, you see the showbread, you see the golden censer. So, the candlestick that has the lamps and so forth, that would represent for us today, because, you know, you have to go to the book of Revelation to see it all. You know, it will represent to us today the anointings of God. The very anointing, because in the olden days they were told, let the lamps be burning perpetually. I mean, let it not even go out. You know, so we see that God wants to give the seven, if you want to call it a sevenfold anointing to us in these days. We have the showbread. Now, these are some of the things that help you get into the presence of God. You need the word of God. That's like the showbread. That's the written word, folks. You need that. You need the anointing of God. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. You need that. You need the golden censer. We read that last week in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. Connects the golden censer to the prayers of the saints. You also need to be praying. You know, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Pray at all times. Do all of these things and so on. And what is the definition of prayer? Prayer is not just about asking for things. Prayer, a greater percentage of our prayer time should be about praise and worship. Praise the Lord. But people are used to just asking for things. Lord, bless me today. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. Protect my children and so forth. That's wonderful. But, you know, prayer is really worship. A time of praise and so forth like that. So these elements are representing those things. You need the written word of God in your life. You have to eat from it. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3 says, man shall not live by what? Bread alone. But by what? Every word of God. You know, you need to know the word of God. You need to be reading it for spiritual growth. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told that in verse 2 says, you know, desire the milk of the word in order for you to grow. Now, you need the anointing of God. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, if you don't know that you need the Holy Spirit or you think you don't, you already missed some of the greatest blessings that could come your way. Now, you need to be praying. You need all of these things. But beyond that, you know, there is another compartment where nobody dared go except the high priest once a year. Well, that's the place where we want to go in this message. Amen, folks? This is the place where we want to go. The place where we are told that we can't go. That's exactly where we want to go. Praise ye the Lord. That's where we want to go. Remember, David, Jesus even talked about it himself. You know, in the book of Matthew 12, in the book of Mark chapter 2, when he was testifying about how David went into the sanctuary. This showbread here that you see in this first sanctuary was the one that they gave, that Abiathar the priest gave to David to eat. When David was hungry, he came there and said, do we have food? He said, well, I don't got anything except this holy bread. He said, holy, you know, he took it, he ate it, he gave to all the others. Praise the Lord. That signifying, now David was a prophet. You know, so he was prophesying that, look, forget all these, you know, cliches, little cliches here and there. You know, we're all going to have access to these things. Amen. Praise the Lord. So he got it. He ate bread. He gave it to all the people that were not even clean. You know, in terms of the priesthood and all of this thing, they were not ready for it. But the Lord's mercy went beyond and covered that. And when Jesus gave that testimony about Moses, about David, he said, if you had only known what is meant when the Lord said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion. Now, God decided not to have mercy upon the angels that sinned. That's his prerogative. And I explained that last week. And you can't say anything to God about it. He chose not to have mercy on them. He has reserved them to the darkness of blackness forever. They are called demon spirits and fallen angels. No mercy. Amen, folks. But unto us, we are vessels of mercy. Unto us, he has chosen to put his mercy. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I am glad that I am one of those people. Are you one of those people? Praise the Lord. So, if we have received the mercy of God, let us not frustrate his grace. Let us not frustrate the mercy of God. You know, shall we continue in sin so that mercy and grace will abound? Folks, the seed of God, if it abides in you, will make you not to sin. Amen? You see, if the seed of God abides in you, 1 John 3, verses 8 and 9, if you have the seed of God in you, because it remains in you, you will not live a life of sin. Praise the Lord. Can I get amen on that? You may say, well, gee, who then? Don't worry about who then. We're stating the word of God here. This word of God is the standard. Praise the Lord. And this is the standard to which we must all press. We must press toward the standard. Don't measure yourself by anything else. You have to measure yourself by the word of God. Hallelujah. Be ye therefore also perfect. Matthew 5:48, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He told the same thing to Abraham. Say, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. God doesn't want anything less than perfection. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Amen. So, but who is sufficient unto all these things? Well, thanks be unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Give the Lord a hand clap, folks. Thanks be unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did one thing for you and for me. You know, Jesus broke the power of judgment. Because he said, because you cannot judge somebody that is holy and clean like God. God cannot judge God. Praise the Lord. You know, so because judgment passed on God, Jesus broke the power of judgment forever. That's it, folks. The blood of Jesus Christ in your life cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Amen. Look, I don't have time to go so deep into that. It is so deep, folks. But what Jesus did is beyond just forgiving your sin. No. That is not, if that's all he did, you can continue to do goats and bulls and so forth. Forgive your sin, come back next year and do it. Go back tomorrow, do it. Come back and confess, and we'll keep doing it. If that's what you think Jesus did. That's what they were doing in the Old Testament. What Jesus did was to take away the sin nature. Get that sin nature, the root of it, take it out. Hallelujah. Instead of cutting the grass at the head, pull the thing out from the root. And get rid of it. And then it will not grow again. Praise ye the Lord. If you cut it at the head, next week it will grow again. And you have to cut it again. And that's how so many people revolve in their lives. But that's not what God wants for us. Amen. Amen. Now let's go into this veil. Before we go into this veil, I want to go to the book of Ezekiel. So let's go to the book of Ezekiel and illustrate something here that I'm about to show you. Now remember, we are going into his presence. So that's where we're going. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 47, Ezekiel would experience another vision. Now, these prophets, these visions they are describing, it's not just some abstract vision. They're actually participating in these things. So here is what happened to Ezekiel, chapter 47. And afterward, he brought me again to the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house, eastward and so forth. So waters were flowing everywhere and so forth. Consider this sanctuary here. And he was looking at it, and waters coming out from everywhere. So, you know, well, and Ezekiel, here's what he wanted to do. Well, all these waters were gushing out. So he just stood, you know, somewhere. You know, at the edge of the water, I say, wow, you know. So he just stood there, you know. So now, let's read this. Verse 3. And the man that had the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Notice, the 1,000 cubits, the waters were to the ankles. That's as far as you get. Well, you could really stay there and not go further. And then, let's see what happened. And then after that, he measured 1,000, and he brought me to the waters, and the waters were up to the knees. Now, you can see the progression. First, when you are standing at the water's edge, kind of like outside the thing here, you know, all you can see is, you know, just see the something going on at a distance. You don't really know. You're not really engaged, you know, in the thing. You know, just... What are the people hollering about? What are they shouting about? You don't know, because you're just at a distance. Now, but if you step in and you keep moving in, don't stay at the water's edge, the next thing you know, the waters are up to your knees. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. Okay. Then he said, well, as if that's not good enough, then he measured 1,000 in verse 5. Well, before that, the second part of verse 4. He said, and again he measured another 1,000, and the waters were down to the loins. So loins are like right here, you know, where I had my belt. So first were the ankles, then it was knees, then is the loins. And so, you know, the further he went, he found that this water was getting deeper. You know, and then afterwards he measured another 1,000, and by this time it was something that a river that cannot, you cannot wade through the river, folks. You have to swim. Praise the Lord. The water started rising up to here. But you see, you will not experience that water up to here, you know, if you are standing on the water's edge. You have to keep pressing in. You must press in. If you are standing at the edge of this tabernacle here, if you are standing at the bracing altar, you will never experience these things, folks. You must go deeper, and you must keep going deeper. So we see finally this man, he said, look, this is water that I cannot even pass over. You know, you have to swim. Can't be passed over. And the Lord said unto him, well, he said, son of man, hast thou seen this? And then he brought him back to the brink of the water. So it was an experience he took him through, and then he brought him back here and said, look, take a look at it. As long as you are standing here, you're not going to experience all these other things. But you could stand here if you wish, or you could come deeper. How many of you say amen to that? You could stand at the water's edge, or you could go deeper. Let me tell you what the water's edge is to most people, folks. The water's edge is we wake up in the morning, we say, Lord, I thank you for this day. Bless me as I go. Help me today, and so forth. And then on Sunday, we come to church. You know, praise the Lord, brethren, all of these things, and so forth. And then the rest of the week, we go back and do whatever else we want, and God is not in the picture. That is water's edge, folks. Hello? That is water's edge. We want some folks to plunge right in. We want you to plunge in, folks. Amen. I know that, you know, I've got this, you know, the swimming pool and so forth in the house. And, you know, if it's cold, you want to go in, you sit down at the edge, you put your feet inside, you know, say, oh, man. But you see some of these young people, they just come in and jump right in. They don't care about nothing. Praise the Lord. You know, jump right in, folks. Don't stand at the water's edge. Jump right in. Now, to jump right in, you have to go into the forbidden place. It is called the secret place of the Most High. It is called the place of the shadow of the Almighty. It is the place that most people know nothing about. You got to go inside, folks. You have to cross that veil. And folks, we need to cross that veil today. But when we cross into that veil, I want you to stay inside the veil. Hallelujah! That is the hardest part, folks. There's many people here, many spirit-filled folks of God that is in this house. And occasionally, God takes you into that veil. You know, and you will notice, folks, it's when you are worshiping. Sometimes you are lost in the spirit and you get a glimpse. You go in, but you can't stay there. What happens? Because your cell phone rings. Folks, or your son or your daughter or your sister, something, you know, disturbs you and you really can't stay there. Are you still with me, folks? You are always in and out. You really can't stay there. Well, the lessons that we need to learn is how to stay there. In the book of Psalms 16 and verse 11, this is the way David described it. He said, thou wilt show me the path of life. Hallelujah. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Let me explain the fullness of joy in his presence to you, folks. How many of you know that we all say that God is everywhere? Anybody ever heard that saying? You know, that the Lord is everywhere. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. Have you ever heard that saying? Talk to me, folks. We all say that God is everywhere. Well, if God is everywhere, if his presence, I mean, let's play this argument like Paul used to argue. You know, I love those, you know, shows on TV that lawyer arguing about things and so forth. Paul used to argue, say, look, if it is this way, it is this way. If you say that the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised because the dead are not raised, then you are still in your sins. Well, if the presence of God is everywhere, then why is there not fullness of joy everywhere? We are just read right here, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Well, if the presence of God is everywhere, if God is Jehovah Shammah, hallelujah. the almighty and omnipresent God all the time. Why is then there not fullness of joy everywhere? I'll tell you something. There is a difference between this universal presence of God and this revealed presence of God. The universal presence of God is the one that we all have, you know, which says, even in Matthew 18, when two or three of you are gathered together, I am in their midst. Well, why is it that you have come to church and you still have this burden in your heart then? Because that is the universal presence. I'm talking, folks, the inner veil presence of God. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm talking about the place where no fowl knoweth. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm talking about a place, folks, where you go and you cannot remember anything else around you. I'm not talking about, you know, we come to church, we say, well, Jesus is in our midst, you know, and so we recognize he's in our midst. He is in our midst, all right. But most of you are sitting here, still have burden in your heart. You are still thinking about something else. Are you really in his presence then? So that is still water's edge, folks. Let's go deeper into this veil. How many of you are willing to come with me? Are you ready to walk the lightnings and thunders of God and go deeper into this veil? Praise the Lord. We don't want to stand on the water's edge all our lives. We've been doing it since we were born. Let's go deeper into this veil. So, for us to go into this Psalm 16:11, it is a different kind of God's presence. Do you know that even in Psalm 139, the Bible says, the psalmist said, look, your presence is everywhere. That's the scripture I was quoting to you in case you didn't know. So the presence of God is everywhere. Even if I go down to hell, he's there. Even if I go to this, he's there. Even if I go to that, he's there. How many of you know that scripture in Psalm 139? Do you know that scripture? Anybody? Say, even if I make my bed in hell, the Lord, you know, and so forth, you know. That you think there's fullness of God's joy in the hell? But yet, he said he's there. Yeah, that's his universal presence. Make sure you understand the difference. Everybody can enjoy the universal presence of God, but only a few that will not be denied. Hallelujah. Only a few that will cross into that veil and will not be denied and will not allow whatever, you know, to distract them. Folks, most everything we have in life is a distraction. Most everything is a distraction. I myself, I was distracted this whole week. You're not going to believe it. How many hours I was pulled to work this week. I mean, it was practically all week long. Hardly had any sleep. Now, my wife will tell you, ask her after service. You know, that's a distraction. Praise the Lord. The whole time I was struggling to put my mind on this message because I knew what I was going to preach. And I was, you know, struggling in my mind and so forth. But I, you know, I was on the call a whole 16, 17 hours a day with business executives that are losing millions of dollars every minute and, you know, and so on and so forth. And distraction, folks. I need to be in his presence. But see, there's a way that you can be in his presence. Even in the midst of all that, there is a way that you can elevate. And that's what I'm talking about here. How can you elevate? Of course, the best way to do is come ye yourselves apart, folks, to a desert place and rest a while. That's the best place. That's the best way to do it. Get out of the midst of it and go and get there. But even when you are in the midst of it, you can still experience something. You know, by you doing some of these things that we are going to talk about in the next few minutes. First, you must not stop at the water's edge. Praise the Lord. Come on, folks. Praise the Lord. You must determine to go deeper. And then you must carry with you. Don't leave behind the things that you got before. Bring along what you already have. Some people say, well, you know, when I was young, we were taught, you know, all these things about, you know, love, holiness, and this, and righteousness, and if any man be in Christ, and so forth. We've moved higher. You've moved higher. You cannot move higher if the foundation is broken, folks. You cannot leave the basic things of the principles of Christ. You must carry them along. When the Bible says leave those things, it doesn't mean throw them away. It doesn't mean throw away your righteousness. It doesn't mean throw away your repentance, and so forth. But it means this is something you have attained. Build on top of it. Hallelujah. You see the foundation, you build. If you say, well, I build the foundation, now I'm done with it. Yank the foundation out, then build the house. What's going to happen? If the foundation be destroyed, what's going to happen to the righteous? Well, the righteous stand. Destroyed as well. You know, so we're not going to yank away all the things which we have learned. In fact, we are cautioned. Let us take heed, lest at any times we let slip those things which we have learned. So you bring those things along. Now, we've been talking about hearing from God and so forth. Well, you know, this showbread thing is the written word of God. And you're not going to hear from God if you don't obey his written word. This written word has been given to us. First, you must obey that. If you want to hear the God's voice, obey the thing that he has written here. Because this was also spoken and then written. And then you go deeper. What about the Aaron's rod that budded? I explained this briefly last week. Aaron's rod that budded, there was a choosing that God did. And God showed the people whom he chose. We read that story last week, so I don't have time to read it again. But I want to read something to you in Psalm 65 and verse 4. Turn with me to Psalm 65 and verse 4. I'm showing you what these elements in these things mean. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Now, God chose Aaron. And God chose that lineage. Everybody else, Nadab and Abihu and all these people were making noise and so forth. And God chose somebody else. Now, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee. Now, God, folks, is the one that does the choosing. Praise the Lord. God is the one that causes you to approach. But when you approach, what happens? That we may dwell in thy courts. You know, Psalm 90, verse 1 says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. I preached on that before, about some months ago and so forth. God is our dwelling place. That has been our dwelling place. We shall be satisfied. You know, they used to call it the house and the temple. I like to call it the presence of God. You may have heard when we are saying the grace that we say at the end, when we say this grace, you know, surely goodness and mercy. I've changed it for myself personally to start saying the presence of God rather than dwelling in the house of the Lord. You know, to them, that's what it was. But I want to be in that presence. Do you want to be in that presence? Hallelujah. God has chosen. Dwell in the courts. Be satisfied with the goodness of thy house and of thy holy temple. Oh my. But let me tell you how the choosing actually works. This is how it works. Nobody knows who's chosen except God. Amen? Amen, folks? Amen. Can you stand up and say, that person is going to hell? Some people try to do that. You don't know that. They could have looked at Saul of Tarsus before he was converted, before he met Jesus on the way to Damascus. You know, they could have said, well, that one persecuting the church. But look at what he became. How many of you can say, praise the Lord? So you never know. But this is how it works. You know, I love these words in the Bible. Whosoever will. You know, I love that word. Whosoever. Let him come and take of the water of life freely. That's how it works. But this is really how it works. Behind the scenes. Consider that door that is there. Assuming that that door is the veil into the place. You know, like this thing you have. On this side where everybody is, here's what is written on the door. Whosoever will, let him come and enter through this door. That's the invitation. That's what it is. Invitation is out there. Whosoever will. Now, that's the place we want to go. And on this, there's a big notice there. Whosoever will, come and enter. Well, some people will come, and some people will not come. But when you get to the other side, when you get to the other side, and you enter that side, and then you look back behind you and see the door, this is what is written in the door, on the door. You have been chosen. How many of you can say praise the Lord? The Lord explained that to me in a revelation years ago. You know, that's what everybody will see it. You know, whosoever will, let him come and enter. Well, not fine. Maybe they enter, maybe they don't enter. But once you enter and you look back, what you see on the door is you have been chosen to enter through these gates. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed is the man whom God chooses, folks, and causes to approach unto you. Your prayer should be, Lord, let me be such a man. Let me be one that you have chosen, Lord,
to approach unto you. Oh my. And if God so chooses you, if God so chooses you and you can approach, then don't stop, folks. Don't stop at nothing. Don't let anything distract you. Once you are on the road with God, don't stop. Praise the name of the Lord. So that's what the rod, the choice of the rod means. And then, of course, we see the manna. It's the hidden manna, folks. That one is like, it's a little bit higher than the showbread. Because the showbread is out for everybody. It's like this word of God is there, you know, and so forth. You know, everybody can read it. But for you to hear the voice, it was the voice that spoke to Moses in that burning bush. When God drew him through the, you know, through the event of the thing burning and not being consumed. But for you to hear that one, that's hidden manna, folks. It's hidden manna. Comes straight from God, from above. And God gave them a taste of it, you know, but they rejected God's voice. So God said, okay, take this Omar and this thing and so forth and put it over here for a sign for all throughout your generations. Because God was going to be teaching us a lesson like we are learning today about what all these things mean. And then what about the ark itself? I mean, we don't even have enough time, folks, to talk about the ark and all the great things that the children of God experienced through the ark in those days. When the ark came home, the Bible says great joy was in the land. David, he was one man that understood. And he would dance and he would throw off his kingly garment and crown and everything. Because the ark was coming home. Praise the Lord. And even his wife said one day, he said, are you the king of Israel or what are you? Look at how you made a fool of yourself in the streets today before all the young virgins and so forth. You know, look at you. Just dancing like a fool in the street. And David said, it was before the Lord. And I will be even more, you think that was base? I'm going to be even more base than this. Because where was your father's house when God chose me? See, that's the choosing, folks. God said, I have found a man and I've chosen him. David, it wasn't David's choice. God handpicked him, folks. The people chose Samuel, but God chose David. I mean, the people chose Saul, but God chose David. How many of you can say amen to that? God's choice is always higher. You know, and David understood that. He said, look, God chose me and rejected your father's house. Therefore, will I bless him all the days of my life. Amen. Hallelujah! Amen. And God said, yes, upon that man's throne will I set. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, so, the ark, so many things to say about it. But the mercy seat that is above the ark, folks. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, we cannot even speak particularly about this. He said, of which we have many things to speak, but we cannot say particularly. This mercy seat is something so deep. But folks, let there be no, you know, goofy stuff around it. Come on in, folks. Come on in. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in the time of need. Come on boldly, folks. Amen. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't come on in. This is your time. Come on in into the throne of grace. You know, but the beauty of it is that God has chose to set on the mercy seat rather than the judgment seat, folks. Amen. Amen. I am happy, you know, that when I appear. See, some people, you know, even though the Bible says we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, yeah, you know, but that the judgment has already been passed, folks. Jesus said it himself. He said, now is the prince of this world judged. He already judged it. See, now is the Son of Man glorified. He's done that already. Now, for the elected saints that have been chosen, they are passed from judgment to mercy. They have also passed from death unto life. Praise the Lord. But for the rest of others, I mean, and how many of you know that we shall sit on thrones judging the rest of the world?
Bible says we shall even judge those fallen angels. And even other angels too. Because they will serve us later on. Amen. Just like they are serving us now. Some of you may not see them. But there is coming a time later on that you visibly. And if you are going to judge the angels, why can't you judge the little things, the Bible said. So, let us begin to bring this home. How do we enter and stay in his presence? Well, the thing about God is this. God is not going to compete with all the distractions in our lives. Let me say that again. God is not going to compete with all the distractions in our lives. You are going to have to put those distractions aside and choose the Lord as your chief joy. How many of you can say amen? Amen. Now, God wants to be number one or nothing at all. He doesn't want to be number two in our lives, folks. He wants to be number one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. No, don't reserve some of your heart for your sweetheart. Love all with your heart the Lord. Amen, folks? Amen? You say, that's a little bit rough. Well, that's what the Bible says. He wants number one. And then, when you have loved the Lord with all your heart, then you love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two things hang all the law and the prophets. And when you begin to do these things that are here, when you begin to read the word of God as in the showbread, when you begin to seek the anointings of the Holy Spirit, and don't be satisfied with just, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I speak in tongues years ago. Here we are told that this lamp has seven parts to it. Full anointings you need to seek. Golden censer, the prayers, the time that we send in his presence. And then after doing all of that, then you have to recognize that it is still his mercy and his choosing. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Now when we are praying, we must believe God. But it is by his mercy that he chooses to do what he does or doesn't do. Now, I don't think anybody understands faith more than me. Or I understand it by the grace of God. But I have now understood for years now also that, my faith is true. I can believe God for anything. But I have now understood also that, I must believe. Because without faith, you can't please God. I understand that. But then I understand that mercy trumps all of that. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord has even had mercy upon me when I didn't even have any faith. How many of you can say amen? Let me give you an illustration, and I'm going to put the mic down for this one. When I was a young man, my dad used to explain this to me this way. He said, your relationship with you, between you and God, is like this. So you see how my hands are clasped together. And then he said, when the problems of life come against you, there are going to be so many things that will come out at you all at once sometimes. Here's what's going to happen. This is your own hand. Your hand is going to go like this. But God still got you. Hallelujah. That's it. The mercy of God has got you all the time. If you are a vessel of mercy, folks, he has got you all the time. Praise the Lord. I'm going to invite the praise team to come. There is a chorus that I want us to sing as I wrap this up. And many of you know this. And if you can put up that one, the song at the bottom there that says, I'm going higher. And I changed the wordings a little bit. Many of us used to sing this. I changed it just a little bit. And it says, I am going higher. Yes, I am. I am going higher today. The song we used to sing in those days say, I'm going higher someday. Not someday, today. Amen, folks? Are you still with me? Today. I am going higher. Yes, I am. I will see Jesus today. You'll notice I changed the song a little bit. I'm going beyond the shadows. I'm pressing into the veil, basically. I'm going to the presence of God, into the presence of Jesus. I am going higher today. Praise the Lord. And this is a song you can sing every morning when you wake up. And you'll notice we change the words a little bit. And just dedicate that day and say, Lord, I'm going to press forward today. I'm not going to let the shadows, I'm not going to stay on the hinges, I'm not going to stay on the brink of the water. I'm going beyond the veil. I am going to the presence of God. Hallelujah. And in his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures evermore. Now, Lord Jesus, behold all your people. Lift up your hands, folks, if you will. Behold, Lord, your people as we lift up our hands, Lord. Raise up your heads, everybody. The Bible says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Come on, folks, lift them up. And let the King of glory come in. Lord, we invite you into our lives today and every day. Help us, Lord, to stay away from the distractions, to pull ourselves apart from the distractions, to be able to enter into your presence and stay in the presence of God. Hallelujah. And Lord, many of us, we have uncleanness and this and that and what have you in our lives. But we know in your presence, like Isaiah, we will feel unclean, we'll look unclean, but the Lord is going to cleanse us. Now, Lord, let that coal of fire from the altar, let it touch our lips. If you agree to the prayer, you can say amen.
Amen.
Let the branding of the Holy Ghost be upon our lives. That we will be people set apart for Christ. And if you are still in the valley of decision today, folks, let me lay it to you this way. You may never get another chance to straighten up. So I'm going to lay it to you today. Now, circumcise your heart today. Rend your heart before the Lord and not your garments. Lay your life before the Lord, because he knows you. And when he was on the cross, he was thinking about you. And he's inviting you. Come on in today. Let's take this walk together. You want to see my glory? Come on in. And I'll show you the things that I've prepared for you. I'm going to show you the things that has not entered into any man's heart. I'm going to show you the things that nobody has heard anything about. But I'm going to show you those things that I've prepared for you. Take this walk with me. Take this journey with me. Come on in, folks. Let me be your guide through life. Stay with me, hand by hand, step by step. And I'll lead you through, saith the Lord. Come with me. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We give you the praise. And we give you the glory. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you for taking us. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto you. Oh, we shall dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. We give you all the praise and glory. Thank you for the offering, Lord. We know, Lord, it will be used to your glory. Accept it out of our hands. Let your name always be praised. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And put your hands together, everybody. Come on, put your hands together. Somebody give a lot of praise. Let somebody give a shout out to the Lord here. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, thank you. You may be seated. We are going to change the service now. Praise him, you may be seated as well. Thank you.